John chapter 4, 5 rather, chapter 5, verses 24 to 30. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life. Most assuredly, I say to you, the hour is coming and now is when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself, and has given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming, in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. I can do nothing, I can of myself do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is righteous, because I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me. Now, it was the philosopher Bill Shankly who once said, some people believe that football is a matter of life and death. I assure you it's much more important than that. Now, it may be that Bill Shankly was intending to be wryly humorous in making that comment. Some have suggested that's the case. But I suggest it also reveals that many people get their priorities all wrong. There are people who live as though football is a matter of life and death. And yet, when it comes to your dying day, will it really matter whether your favourite football team won a game of football last week or not? It won't matter at all, will it? It will be of trifling insignificance. By contrast, many people do treat matters of faith as just a personal or a cultural preference with no serious implications. It's entirely up to you. If you feel that Buddhism is your thing, then fair play to you. That's the spirit of the world today, isn't it? There's no ultimate right or wrong, and if a certain religious philosophy or way of doing things seems to appeal to your particular character, then why not to embrace it? But what you believe really is a matter of life and death, because Jesus teaches in this gospel, perhaps uniquely in this gospel, how imperative it is that he and he alone be recognised as the way to God. And it will not do to trifle them with these things as matters of no consequence when they are matters of life and death. So here were the Jewish religious leaders complaining about a man carrying a bed on the Sabbath day because of their over-strict interpretation of God's law concerning the Sabbath, when there were far bigger issues at stake. Jesus makes huge claims for himself in this passage I've read to you. And he declares that your relationship with God depends on your faith in him. So let's look briefly at these words this morning. And I begin by asking you whether you have undergone a spiritual resurrection. Jesus speaks of those who are dead hearing the voice of the Son of God. Look how he begins. He says, most assuredly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life. Do you want everlasting life? I don't just mean your present life going on and on forever. You might think, no, there'll come a time when I don't want this life anymore. But I mean eternal, abundant life with God forever, enjoying pleasures and joys far surpassing what you can even imagine today. Well, you need to hear what Jesus has to say. Jesus says, he who hears my word and believes in him. And by hearing, Jesus doesn't just mean come within earshot so that the noise of Jesus' words bounce off your eardrums. Of course, it's possible to hear like that, not taking anything at all. Perhaps you've had the experience of being in somebody's home and the hostess comes out and says, would you like tea or coffee? You tell them you like tea. She goes into the kitchen. She comes out a moment later to say, was it tea or coffee, you said? Because although she heard, she wasn't actually really listening because she was busy involved in some other conversation or something. No, when Jesus says hear, he means hear, take it in. Really take to heart what Jesus is saying. And he says this is vital to having everlasting life, hearing the words of Jesus. Now I anticipate that some of you may be immediately inclined to say, yeah, but what about those who've never had opportunity to hear about Jesus? What about people in far-flung countries where Christian missionaries have never been yet? And there are still a few such places. What about them, you might be thinking? I suggest for the moment you think about yourself. You do have opportunity to hear Jesus' words. You've heard them already this morning as I've just read to you this little paragraph of Jesus' words, translated, of course, out of the language in which he spoke. God is speaking to you today. You can trust God to do what he will with other peoples in other nations, in far-flung places. You can be sure God will act justly. But you need to listen to God's word for yourself. You do have the opportunity to hear God's word. You've heard God's word. And the question is, do you hear God's word and believe? He who hears my word, Jesus says, and believes in him who sent me. So it's not even just a matter of believing certain words or even certain facts. After all, the devil believes the facts. The devil knows the gospel probably better than any of us. But he's destined for eternal punishment in hell. But Jesus speaks here of believing in him who sent me, entrusting yourself to God and the one whom he has sent to be the saviour of the lost, the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus says such a person has everlasting life, shall not come into judgment, we'll come into judgment later, but has passed from death into life. You see, the implication of what Jesus says is by nature we are all spiritually dead. Of course we've got physical life, and that includes a certain mental capacity. We have a will that inclines us in certain ways. We have a conscience that functions to a greater or lesser degree, depending on how sensitive our conscience is. We have the ability to touch and taste and feel things. We're alive physically and mentally. But the Bible teaches that by nature in our relationship with God, the God who made us, we are dead. We have no living, vital relationship with him by nature. And so Jesus says the person who believes in Christ has passed from death into life. He's been resurrected. He's been brought back from the dead. Becoming a Christian is a resurrection. Jesus is making a similar point, isn't he, to the point that he made to Nicodemus back in chapter 3 when he described becoming a Christian as being born again. It's something transformative, something incredible, something unique in a person's experience. It's a resurrection, Jesus says here. The hour is coming, and now is, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God. It now is. The kingdom of God is here. Now, of course, souls were being brought to saving faith, living faith in the Saviour to come in Old Testament times. But now the voice of the Son echoes across the globe to all the nations. The message is proclaimed to all, and the Holy Spirit is poured out in these last days, so that a far greater number believe today than did in Old Testament times. Do you notice the paradox in verse 25? The dead will hear the voice of the Son of God. The dead can't hear anything. But only those who hear shall become alive. Doesn't it just demonstrate that salvation is the sovereign work of God? You can see why I chose the hymn that we just sung, where the hymn writer has us confess, Lord, I was dead. I could not stir my lifeless soul to come to thee. But now, since thou hast quickened me, I rise from sin's dark sepulchre. As life is imparted by God, we hear and we believe the gospel. You may have heard it scores, hundreds of times before. The same message, perhaps even from the same preacher. And time after time after time, you came, you heard, you went away, unchanged, unaffected, perhaps able to assess to some degree whether it was a good sermon or a bad sermon, an interesting sermon or a boring sermon. But ultimately it left you unchanged. But has the day come when you've walked out of a meeting changed, realizing that this is indeed God speaking to you, God quickening you, God giving you new life, so that now you hear the words of Jesus and you believe in God, the God who sent Jesus to be your Saviour, to die upon that cross, to pay the price for your sins. Notice how Jesus underscores the points he's making here in verse 24 and verse 25. He begins by saying, most assuredly. That's actually the same Greek word twice over. In the Old Authorized Version, it's verily, verily. Or in some other translations, truly, truly, I say to you. Jesus uses this form of expression. He really wants to underscore what he's saying. This is solemnly important for you. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word. Truly, truly, I say to you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God. Jesus is solemnly averring that this is the case. But in the same way, he's also expressing his delight, isn't he? That this is happening. Truly, the hour is coming, and now is, Jesus says, when many spiritually dead are being brought to spiritual life. That's conversion. Has that happened to you? Have you undergone this first resurrection, this spiritual resurrection of being translated out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God's dear Son, out of death into life? Well, this clearly is the work of the Lord Jesus Christ to bring this about. Back in verse 20, Jesus spoke of how he will show greater works than these, greater works than the works of remarkable miracles, giving people life and health again physically. So these are the greater works then, the work of giving life to the dead and also the work of pronouncing judgment. The one who's passed, one who has everlasting life shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. And then Jesus continues, the Father has granted to the Son authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of God. Jesus first mentioned these greater works. He said he will show him greater works than these that you may marvel. Here in verse 28, Jesus says, do not marvel at this, or rather, stop marveling at this. Don't think this is something that's so incredible. Now, the Jews were fully aware of judgment. They weren't marvelling at Jesus saying there is a judgment day coming, but they were marvelling at the fact that Jesus is going to be the judge. Stop marvelling at this, because it's a work given to him by God the Father. And as the Father is the self-existent one who has life in himself, and so is the source of all life, that this status is granted to the Son also. As the co-eternal Son of the Father, but also as the one who is the Son of Man in his humanity. And perhaps that's the focus here in verse 27, that God the Father has given this authority to Jesus as Son of Man. Because in the original, the word "the" is not there at the end of verse 27. It is a reference to him being human. That's perhaps the emphasis. But the Son then is doing the work of the Father. The Son is in complete agreement with the Father's purpose. Again, look at verse 30. Words similar to what Jesus said earlier in the chapter. I can of myself do nothing. Again, this isn't suggesting that Jesus is helpless and inferior to the Father. Rather, he is in such complete unity with the Father that it's unthinkable for him to do anything else but the Father's will. And the judgment of the Lord Jesus Christ is righteous judgment, because it perfectly reflects the righteousness of God the Father. So I ask you, have you experienced this spiritual resurrection? If you have, this is the work of Christ by his Spirit working in your heart and life according to the will of the Father, bringing you into a new relationship with God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And this is a matter of life and death. It's not just a matter of changing certain aspects of your life in this world. It's not just a matter of perhaps improving things for you if you live a Christian life. But it does affect your final destiny. So I haven't asked you whether you've undergone a spiritual resurrection. I want to ask you where you will stand in the final resurrection. In verse 25, Jesus said, the hour is coming and now is. We're now in the age of the Spirit and of souls being brought to spiritual resurrection. But then in verse 28, he says, the hour is coming. This is an hour which is not yet, but it is coming just as certainly. Judgment Day will prove Jesus to be all that he claims to be. As I say, the Jews didn't marvel that there would be a judgment day, but they marveled at Jesus' claims that he was the judge. Jesus tells us the situation of that last great resurrection. All who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth. In a few chapters' time, in John chapter 11, we have the well-known account of Jesus at the grave of Lazarus. He'd been dead 4 days, and his sisters demurred at the thought of rolling away the stone for that reason. Jesus stood there by the graveside and cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he who had died came out bound, hand and foot, with grave clothes, and his face was wrapped with a cloth. And Jesus said to them, loose him and let him go. And it's been pointed out, I think, correctly, if Jesus had not qualified that statement, Lazarus, come forth, all the graves within earshot would have opened, and those dead would have come back to life. Jesus then tells of a time when all who are in the graves will hear his voice and arise to the final resurrection. Now, Jesus is using a form of speech here when he says all in the graves. There are those who aren't in graves. There are those who've been burned at the stake for their faith. Those who have died a watery death in drowning in the depths of the sea. Those who've been eaten by wild animals, like that unfortunate farmer who was killed by his own crocodiles this last week. Jesus, though, is using a form of words, all in the graves, to mean all those who have died. You can't avoid the general resurrection of the last day by arranging to be cremated and not being put in a grave. All will come forth on that day. And this will happen at the same time for everybody at the end of the age. There's no suggestion here of any gap, no thousand-year period between the resurrection of the just and the resurrection of the wicked. No, all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth. But nevertheless, at that point, there will be a division. The population of the world will be divided into two on that day. So let's just look briefly at those divisions. Jesus says, those who have done good will come forth to the resurrection of life. Now we know from Psalm 14, among other scriptures, that there is none who does good. No, not one. So what does Jesus mean by saying those who have done good will rise to the resurrection of life? Well, he is referring to the fact that a tree is known by its fruits. That's a picture he himself uses elsewhere. And Jesus is referring then to the fruit of new life, a life of faith in the Son of God and of obedience to his will. After all, as the Apostle Paul says in Romans, whatever is not of faith is sin. There's nothing good in good works that don't proceed from faith, for they're not done for the glory of God. Jesus then is speaking of those who are counted righteous, those who have the righteousness of Jesus put to their account, those whose sins have been dealt with at the cross. People then who have reflected in their life that change that God has done in their hearts. And you see that, for example, even in the case of the dying thief. There's a man who is converted almost in his last hour. His deeds had not been good. All his life he had not done good. But the moment God worked in him and changed him, he is doing good. He is remonstrating with his fellow criminal. He is pointing out the fact that the one between them is one who's done nothing wrong and who is deserving of worship. And he is saved. He's not saved because he said those right things, but those right things demonstrated the fact that God had changed him. Such people then, Jesus says, those who have done good will come forth to the resurrection of life. Now Jesus, as recorded by John here, doesn't go into detail about what that means. Other gospel writers who had written their gospels earlier set out in more detail what Jesus said on a later occasion about the last judgment day. So for example, in Matthew 25, Jesus gives the account of the final day in terms of the sheep and the goats, and says that God will separate one from another as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. He will set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. The king will say to those on his right hand, come you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you took me in. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you? And so on. It was nothing to them. But Jesus said, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of my brethren, you did it unto me. This is the prospect then for those who have heard the voice of the Son of God. Inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. These are those who have already undergone a spiritual resurrection and now enjoy the great blessing of that final resurrection day. I ask you again then, have you undergone that first spiritual resurrection? May God cause you to hear the voice of Christ today, that you may have this wonderful prospect before you. Because the alternative is a sobering one, isn't it? The other resurrection takes place at the same time. Those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. These people, of course, in a sense, have already been condemned by their own attitudes in their own lifetime. Jesus spoke back in John chapter 3. This is the condemnation. The light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light. People are condemned by their own attitude to Christ. They prefer the darkness. And Jesus then says, in a sense, that condemnation will be confirmed on the last great day. Those who have done evil will come forth to the resurrection of condemnation. Again, Jesus doesn't spell out in all its stark horror in this encounter with the Jewish leaders what that means. But he did later, as Matthew records it, in Matthew 25. He will say to those on the left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave me no food, and so on. And they will answer, saying, Lord, when do we do that? And he will answer, saying, assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it not to one of the least of these, you did it not to me. And these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. And Jesus is going to be the judge on that final day, in that final resurrection. We shouldn't marvel at this, because as Paul said to the Athenians, God has given assurance of this to all by raising him, Jesus, from the dead. Jesus is risen, and he's our risen and glorified judge as well as saviour. So to wrap up, I said at the start, this is a matter of life and death. Can you see that it is? A matter of eternal life or eternal death. And be clear, eternal death doesn't just mean nothingness, but being consciously shut out of God's blessings and under God's curse forever. May God graciously use these words this morning to cause you to hear the voice of the Son of God. Believe in him who sent Jesus, so that you too might have spiritual and therefore eternal life. Let's pray. Oh, great God, we come before you conscious that we are such frail creatures of time, that our lives rush onwards to eternity, and yet so often we spend so much of our lives just fiddling around with the things of this life as though they were matters of life and death, when in fact they are matters trivial and really irrelevant in the big scheme of things. Grant us, Lord, we pray, right priorities in our thinking, that we might realise that the most important thing of all is to know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Grant to us, we pray, each one of us, that new life, that spiritual resurrection, that we may pass from death unto life and know that we have eternal life in Christ. Lord, please hear us. Please work by your Spirit, we pray, upon each one who is here. Get glory to your name, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen. Let's sing our last hymn, which is a hymn, as it were, expressing response to what we've been thinking about. I hear thy welcome voice that calls me, Lord, to thee. 516 in the hymn book. Let's stand to sing. Say the grace together. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen.